Turn your Bibles to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to look at the 9th verse. It's obvious the theme of the message, the faithfulness of God. I'm sure that we all experience that in our life, that God is faithful. But like Peter wrote and said, sometimes we need to be reminded of the things which we already know, that we might have them reconfirmed in our life, that we might not doubt the reality of God's faithfulness or any other great truths of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 reads, God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that in your marvelous wisdom, you were pleased to give us a book called the Bible that has informed us of your great and wonderful works. Also, has revealed to us thy purpose and thy very person itself. And Father, tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture and attempt to set before the congregation here the glorious truth of thy faithfulness, that you would aid and assist us by the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to accomplish our purpose. But also, Father, you might confirm this truth to the hearts of all of us, that we might not doubt thy faithfulness to us, but, Lord, we might have it impressed firmly upon our heart, that we might be blessed to go through life completely confident in thy faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, I'd like to note that God is faithful concerning the promises which he has given to his people. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Sister Ruth Ann mentioned something to me today, and I was going to tell Brother Timothy this. You know, there's some, you wonder if the message really goes over their head or if it really penetrates their heart. But Sister Ruth Ann was talking to me today about the message that Brother Timothy brought, and also about some that seem to just be able to walk away from the Church of God, just walk away from the truth. And she said it must be because they're not even born again. Because she said, I don't see how anyone that's born again could just walk away. And a great insight, in my opinion, about her view. But also Jeremiah speaks of the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah, you know, was the prophet that is called the weeping prophet, because he was sent by God to Israel in their great decline, when they had fallen away from God and they had turned away and had embraced idols. And Jeremiah knew that God was not going to grant them repentance, that judgment was going to come upon Israel. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah, the passage I want to look at is in Lamentation chapter 3, but what I want to see first of all is the kind of spirit that Jeremiah had towards Israel, the people of God. And I think any true man of God, when he sees God's people declining, whether it's one person or a whole congregation, it brings grief and sadness to his heart. It causes him much sorrow as he sees the falling away. And so it did Jeremiah. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, he said, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Jeremiah said, if there is balm in Gilead, if there is a physician in Israel, then why is not Israel recovered from their disease, from their falling away, from their spiritual decline? If that is true, if there is a physician in Israel. Then he says in verse chapter 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So Jeremiah is weeping for Israel, for he sees the condition they're in, and that they're under the judgment of God. But note what Jeremiah says in Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is my portion. And if the Lord is my portion, there is reason to hope. But Jeremiah says that it is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. They're new every morning, because our compassion fails not. Every morning when you wake up, God has renewed his mercy to you if you're his child. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a very well-known verse of Scripture, the Holy Spirit writes, he says, there have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. Do we really believe the Word of God? You know, some scriptures are difficult to believe, because our concept of God is not as it should be. So do we really believe this verse of Scripture? It says, there is no temptation. That is, there is no testing. It's not talking about being tempted to sin. That may be included. But he talks about a trial. There's no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. Sometimes people might think that nobody's had it as bad as I have. Nobody has gone through the trouble that I'm going through. Nobody has suffered like I've suffered. The Scripture says, you're just enduring what's common to man. It's just common. Then he says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. Is that not true for the saints of God in all ages? That God gave them a way of escape? You remember the story of Noah? And God appeared to Noah and told Noah things that he has not seen as yet. But Noah moved with fear, built an ark. God gave Noah a way of escape from the judgment that was going to come upon the earth. But God told Noah what was going to take place. And God gave Noah a way of escape by providing an ark for him and his family to be saved. But is it not also true with Abraham? When God told Abraham to go and offer his only begotten son, it must have been a difficult trial for Abraham to endure. But God called Abraham to go and offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God. But the Bible says that Abraham, this man of God, he says he got up early in the morning. He didn't procrastinate. Sometimes, you know, when we have a hard job to do, We just put it off until almost sundown. And maybe put it off till the next day. But Abraham had a difficult job to do, and he got up early in the morning to undertake to complete this mission that God had given him to perform. And the Bible says that the one whom God promised Abraham, that in thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God says, take that seed and go offer him as a sacrifice to me. So Abraham did. But God gave him a way of escape. When Abraham got there and drew the knife back to end the life of his son, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham was blessed to escape. There's no temptation taking you but what is common to man. But also we have a case of Joseph. Did not God give Joseph a way of escape when he was tested? Not just one time, but many times in the course of Joseph's life, Joseph was tested. He was tested when he was in the house of Potiphar. But he was also tested when he was in the prison. But he was also tested when his brothers came down to Egypt to buy grain. They're now under Joseph's power. Joseph's a powerful man in Egypt. Joseph held in his power life and death. But God gave Joseph a way of escape. And how did he give him a way of escape in this case? He gave him a forgiving heart. And he escaped. Yes, Joseph could have put his brothers to death. That's what they were doing to him. But no, Joseph had a forgiving heart. God says that I'll give a way of escape that you might be able to bear this trial. But also we have a case of Moses. It is said of Moses that when he was born, his parents hid him 3 months because they recognized that he was a proper child, whatever that means. I wondered about that when I was reading that, when his parents recognized that this was an unusual child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But the king's commandment was that all the male children of Israelites were to be put to death. And I'm sure that there were many that had been put to death, but not Moses. God's going to give him a way of escape. You know how the story goes. He's in that little ark in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter came down there and God did something to her heart. And she fell in love with that child that was a stranger. Isn't it amazing? Listen, beloved, God can make a way of escape. He can take a heathen and make that heathen love a child of God. He did her. And she took that child as her own and raised it. Yes, God made a way of escape. But also, you have the story of Rahab. You remember when they came into the land of Canaan? They were going to destroy the city of Jericho. And the spies were hid by Rahab. And God told Rahab, or the spies told Rahab, to take a scarlet thread and tie it in the window. And all the people that are in your house are going to be saved when the city of Jericho is destroyed. And surely, when the walls of Jericho fell, there was one small section of that wall that stood. That's where Rahab's house was. God gave her a way of escape, for the city itself was destroyed. God is able to make a way of escape. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul. When he was on his way from Jerusalem to Rome as a prisoner, God had told Paul in Jerusalem, he said, you're not only to bear witness to me in Jerusalem, but he said, you're going to bear witness to me also in Rome. Paul's on this ship and it's about to be destroyed. This great storm had arisen. They were out there on that open sea, and they threw all the cargo overboard. They tore the tackling out of the ship. I guess that's the lining on the inside, and threw it overboard as well. And they're fearful for their life. But God had a mission for Paul, and he's going to give them a way of escape. And not only is God going to give Paul a way of escape, but God is going to bless all those people on the ship to escape death. There's no temptation taking you but what is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Paul, you got to preach in Rome now. Yes, it looks bleak, the situations you're in. You may die. God appears to Paul and says, Paul, your life's going to be spared, and all those that are in the ship, I'm going to also save them. Paul tells the crew that, and they go for a while, and they sound out, and they realize that they're close to land, so some of the sailors are going to lay out the lifeboats and get in those lifeboats and go to land. But Paul said, there's a stipulation about this escape. He said, you got to stay in the ship. You can't escape if you don't stay in the ship. Your life will not be spared if you don't stay in the ship. You got to stay in the ship. Listen, beloved, we've got to follow the directions of God. And so they cut off the ropes that held the lifeboats, and everyone stayed in the ship, and everyone escaped safe to land. Yes, God is faithful. He'll make a way of escape, and he'll make a way for you to escape as well. You can trust God to do so. Also in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, in verse 13, we read, sing, O heaven, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, this is God's people responding to what God had said. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Have you ever been there? You ever been there where you said, Lord, surely you don't see me? Surely if you understood that the situation that I was in, if you understood how I was hurting, you'd respond to my need. You must have forgotten me. Your eye must be focused upon someone else rather than upon my condition. But God says to that response, can a woman forget her second child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. That's what God says to you. Yea, a mother may forget her second child, yet I will not forget thee. I'll not forget your condition. I'll not forget your pain. I'll not forget your trouble. I understand, God says. Another thing that God has said too, God says, I know what I'm doing. I don't know what you're doing, God, but God knows what he's doing. God knows what he has for us and what he's doing in our life. Then he also says in verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The faithfulness of God. In the book of Psalms, It says that the heavens declare the faithfulness of God. Psalm 89. Whether this has reference to the area above the earth, or whether it's talking about the throne of God, they both bear witness to the faithfulness of God. Whether you're talking about the space above the earth, or whether you're talking about the throne of God, they both bear witness to the faithfulness of God. Psalm 89, verse 1 reads, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. For my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. Think about the throne of God, where God is today. The heavens declare the faithfulness of God. For it was in the heavens where God made a covenant for your salvation. And he made it before he ever created the world. He made a covenant. And God in his covenant purposed to save you. The heavens declare the glory of God, or the faithfulness of God, having made the covenant. And the time came for his son to come into the world in order to redeem your soul. God did not hesitate, but sent his only begotten son, the darling of his bosom, the glory of heaven, clothed himself in a servant's garment and came into the world to die in order that God's faithfulness to his covenant would be realized, that you might actually be saved. But not only does that show the faithfulness of God, every time God sends forth an angel out of the throne of heaven to minister in your behalf is a demonstration of the faithfulness of God. I know there are those that believe that every one of God's elect has a unique and special angel that ministers to them. They may have. The Bible says, talking about children, it says you need to be careful how you deal with them, because they're an angel. They're an angel. Those always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. Beloved, every time that angel comes to minister to that child, demonstrates the faithfulness of heaven. Heaven declares the faithfulness of God. But not only that, but if we want to think about the space above the earth, also it bears testimony and witness to the fact that God is faithful. God is faithful to send fruitful seasons. We have in America a long time fed much of the world because God has given America a fruitful season. That may come to an end. For there have been nations that once before were a breadbasket that hardly produced enough for their own citizens anymore. But God is faithful. The heavens declare the faithfulness of God. He sends fruitful seasons. But he also sends the rain and the sun. I remember a few years ago, it rained so much, so long in the spring, that the farmers in Arkansas were afraid if it kept raining that they would not be able to plant their crops. It won't take much for God to cut off the bread supply in America. All he has to do is stop the rain or send too much rain. But the heavens declare the faithfulness of God. He's been faithful to us. Have we been faithful to Him? Have we taken the blessings of God and consumed them upon our lust? Have we returned thanksgiving to God for His faithfulness to us? But also it says in this same passage, in verse 5, where I stopped and said, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the... O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Meditating upon this passage, how is God's faithfulness manifest in the congregation? It's going on today. God's faithfulness is going on in Grace Chapel today. God's faithfulness is seen in ministering to individuals in the church. Some have already departed to be with the Lord, but while they were on earth, God ministered to them. God held them up. God drew them to His bosom. God supplied their need. God helped them through their difficulty. God is faithful in the congregation. The congregation testifies to the faithfulness of God. But has He been faithful to you? Surely you must say He has been. Yes, we think of those out at Collierville who've already departed to go be with the Lord, and how God was faithful to them to the very end. How He held them up. How He comforted them. How they praised Him unto the very end. Brother Timothy made a point in his message today. You know, we can be so carnal in our thinking. Not spiritual, but carnal. That is, we relate things based upon our own carnality. And sometimes we think the good that God has in store for us is that which is gratifying to the flesh or to the natural man. But that's not what God's doing in your life. Well, I don't mean to say He doesn't supply the needs of the natural man. Beloved, what God's doing in your life, the good that God's doing in your life, is to make you like His Son. That's God's good in your life. And the more you're conformed to the image of God's Son, you're going to squeeze the greatness of life out of life. The more you're conformed to the image of God's Son, you're going to be content with your lot. Complaining is going to disappear in your life. And that is going to be praise from your lips in all manner of situations. Have I not seen that? Have you not seen that on the lives of some that were going through terrible experiences? Awful pain. Yet, praising God. God was making them, conforming them to the image of His Son. But also, God is faithful not only to fulfill every promise in the Bible that He's made to His children, but you know, God is faithful also to discipline you. He's a loving Father, but He also intends for you to obey. In the same Psalm 89, in verse 27, it says, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth, talking about His Son. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod, their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a son before me. So God tells us in that passage that if my children turn away, that they can expect to be disciplined. But also in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 5, it says, now you don't like to hear this, do you? But you need to be warned. You need to recognize the fact that God will discipline his child. Not punish. He punished Jesus Christ in your stead. But he's going to discipline you if you turn away from him. If you walk not in his statutes. If you turn away from his teaching, he will also discipline you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruits of righteousness unto them which exercise thereby. The Lord, it says, the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. What's he saying? He said, if you go astray, if you turn away from the teaching of God's word and you're not disciplined, that's a bad sign. That's an indication that you don't even belong to God. But God's word says that he's going to discipline, he's going to chastise all of his children that are rebellious or disobedient, that go astray. And he's going to do it for a purpose, that they might bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness, that they might glorify God by the fruits they bear. Yes, God's good purpose in your life is to make you like his son. Best thing God could do in your life is to conform you to the image of his son. David said in Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness, that you are faithful to afflict me, that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me, that you afflicted me, and you were faithful when you afflicted me, because I'd gone astray. And it was that affliction that brought me to my senses that I might return to you. A person goes astray. They enjoy the sin that caused them to depart. And if God don't make that a very unpleasant and unhappy experience, They might just continue to go on in that. So God's going to make it an unhappy experience for them. He's going to discipline them. But also, we might note, talking about it's good to be disciplined by God, because there are some that are not disciplined by God, but they're going to have to wait until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to face the judgment of God. The Bible tells us about that too. It's much better to face the chastening rod than to face the judgment of God in the time when Jesus Christ comes back. So if you're disciplined by God, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you sin, if you go astray, if you depart, and God disciplines you, then praise the Lord. That's evidence, that's the indication that you're God's child. Because the others are going to face the judgment of God. Psalm 73, Asa was in a difficult situation. I'll read verses 1 and 2, and 3. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious and foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Young people, old people, listen to the word of Asa, Asa. Listen to his words. He says, I was envious as a foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw that they just went through life singing a happy song, as if nothing bothered them. But Asa also said in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terror. That's what God's word says about the wicked, that they're going to be consumed with terror. And beloved, their punishment is not just for a day or two. It's not just for a year or two. Did you realize the punishment of the wicked is forever? It's eternal. The punishment of the wicked, I'll just use human language, is just as long as the blessed of the righteous in heaven. The wicked are never going to be annihilated. It's going to just go on eternally. Also, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul said this, talking to the saints of God, does it bother you some of the wickedness you see going on around about us? Do you sometimes weep when you read some of the things that men have done to others? Does it cause you sometimes to, your heart just feels distressed as you read about what happens to a child? Well, God hadn't forgot. God is faithful. God is faithful. And so he reminds us in the Bible of his faithfulness. And he's faithful also to bring judgment upon the wicked. Just be thankful you're not in that category. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance upon them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. God is faithful to bring judgment upon the wicked. And when you're distressed by some of the things that you observe in our culture, and some of the ones that's doing the wickedness, may the Word of God be a source of comfort to you, realizing that their day is coming when they too must face the judge of all the earth. And He's going to be faithful to do exactly what He said He would do and bring upon them everlasting destruction. Also, God is faithful to forgive when we repent. We talked a moment ago about God chastening His child. But you know, God is also faithful to forgive when we repent. When we turn from the wrong course in which we've taken, God is faithful to forgive. And He's not only just faithful to forgive one time, but as Jesus told Peter, when Peter wanted to know how many times was he supposed to forgive his brother, and I think this is some indication about God's forgiving us. But he told Peter, he said, Peter, 70 times 7 in one day, forgive. In other words, he said, there's no limit to the number of times you can forgive. And there's no limit to the number of times that God will forgive you. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
That when we turn to God in true repentance, and confess to Him, God is faithful to forgive. He says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank the Lord that you have a God that has such compassion that He'll forgive every trespass when you turn to Him in repentance, that He'll not hold it against you. That is, He'll not hold it up to you. He'll not throw it up to you in the future, but He forgives, He puts it behind Him. He doesn't keep a catalog of past offenses. Now, when you commit another offense, He's going to bring up all those others that you committed in the past. When He forgives, He puts it behind Him, not to throw it up to you again. Sometimes we as brothers and sisters in the Church of God, we catalog past offenses. And even though we say we have forgiven, they're all cataloged. We just keep remembering them. And we'll throw them out to a brother or sister when they trespass against us again, reminding them what they've done in the past. Sometimes husbands and wives will do that with each other. They'll keep a catalog of past offenses. And when they transgress again, they bring all that garbage up, all that dirty linen they bring back up. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you put it behind you. You don't keep a catalog of past offenses. God don't keep a catalog of past offenses. I'm thankful for that in my own life. Thankful that I have that scripture that tells us that God does forgive when we come and confess to Him, that God is faithful to forgive. But also, God is faithful that when God starts something, He'll never stop until it's finished. Even God warns us in the Bible. In Luke chapter 14, He says that if a man is going to build a tower, doesn't he sit down first and count the cost to see whether or not he has sufficiency to finish it? Or else he lays the foundation and he doesn't have enough to finish and it sits there and mocks him. Here's a man that started to try to build, and he didn't have enough to finish. So God uses that even in our own life. And we don't need to start something until we've examined our resources as to whether or not we have sufficient to finish it. So God never starts something that He doesn't finish. That's important in your life to believe that. The verse just above the one that I read as a text, it says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who shall confirm you unto the end?" Some people are afraid of perseverance. Beloved, if it was left up to me, I'd be afraid of it too. But it's not. It's left up to God. He shall confirm you unto the end. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, there are so many distractions in this world. There's so much power in this world. We have such a powerful adversary that if it wasn't for God, none of us would make it. Beloved, but it's the cause of God. We can be assured that we will. Also, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Listen to the verse. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it." That's why that you're going to hold out to the end. That's why you're not going to depart. Well, I don't mean to say you won't go astray, but you're not ultimately depart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because of God. Because faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. Also, we have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, it said, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And then this verse in Philippians that we all know, familiar with, chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Has God begun a good work in you? If he has, he's not going to quit. He realized when he started the work that he had a sufficiency to finish it. He knew what it was going to take to bring you to glory. He realized all the difficulties that you were going to face. And he realized that he had sufficiency to bring you to the end which he had designed for you. God is faithful to finish that which he started. But how does one know that this faithfulness of God is applicable to my life? How do I know that? How do I know that God is faithful to me? Well, there's some in this world that God is not faithful to. There's some in this world that's going to be brought under the judgment of God. But how can I be assured that God's faithfulness is applicable to me? Well, I'll just stay within the text itself, where it says, "By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." You were called. You were called with an irresistible call. You were called by the power of the Holy Spirit that brought you from a state of death to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that call went forth from heaven to your benighted soul, you did not resist. You could not resist. You responded, and life came forth in that soul that was dead. You were called with an irresistible call by God the Holy Spirit. You didn't resist the Holy Spirit. You didn't yield to the Holy Spirit that he might bring you to life. You were dead. Who were called, but not only called by the Holy Spirit, that internal call that brought you from death to life, but also that external call that call of the Holy Spirit, or that call of the gospel also that went forth. And because you had life, not that this gospel gave you life, but because you had life, the gospel came to your soul in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you came and you turned to embrace the one that the gospel proclaimed, that is Jesus Christ. Why did you turn to lay hold upon Him? Because He addressed a need that you had in your life. Did you realize that unless the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the need a person has in their life, they'll not turn to Him? But the Holy Spirit is what causes a person's heart to be changed, to recognize their need of the Son of God. And so when He's proclaimed in the gospel, because they recognize their own need, they come to Him. They're drawn to Him by the Holy Spirit. So, you were called. Have you been called? Are you alive under the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the gospel come to your soul in power? Has it addressed a need that you had in your life? Did you realize that you were lost and undone, perishing away from the Lord Jesus? But the gospel came and it declared what Jesus Christ had done for sinners. And recognizing yourself as being a sinner, you laid hold of that for yourself and said, that belongs to me. That's what God has done for my soul. And it was a time of great joy in your life. When you realized that God was conscious of your need, was aware of your condition, and had done something that was going to address the need that you had. But not only, it says, that you were called, but you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, fellowship involves two things. Fellowship involves a union. That is, you have the same nature as the Lord Jesus Christ, and that comes in the new birth. The Bible speaks of it as Christ in you, the hope of glory. We also talk about the Holy Spirit living within us. We're saying the same thing. But it's we're one with Christ, and we're in the nature of Christ, which has enabled us to have fellowship with Him. But not only that, but fellowship also involves communion. We enjoy the company of the Savior. Do you enjoy the company of the Lord Jesus? Do you? You were called into the under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How can I be assured that the faithfulness of God is applicable to my life? I have been called under the fellowship of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have been made one in Him. And I enjoy His company. I enjoy communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would to God that it was as precious all the time as it is sometimes. But it's not always as precious sometimes as it is at others. But I do look forward to the time to come when it will be that precious all the time. And certainly, as we're conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, that'll be true more and more in our life today, even while we make our journey here in the world. May God add His blessing. And much in the Bible about the faithfulness of God, I've just scratched the surface, but I trust that some of the things I've said will be, you'll remember them, and they'll be precious to you.